Need to do a little prep work here while you guys are sitting down. I've already been asked if I painted this. No. My brain is pretty convoluted, so it would be hard for the things to like come out like that, that kind of beauty. And I'll talk about that here in a little bit, but just to kind of ease everyone's mind, no, I'm not an artist like that. We're continuing this series on winning the war in our minds, and today I'm talking about defeating our negative thoughts. And as I said in my prayer, this is hard for me. This comes from Craig Rochelle's book and sermon series called Winning the War in Your Mind. And I saw Matt read this book and posted it 4, 5, 6 months ago. I was like, Matt, can I borrow it? And he said, well, I've already written in it. So he bought me one and I started reading it. And I stopped here because this is a hard one for me. Defeating the negative thoughts in our minds. And I was talking to my counselor this week, John Ebling, and John, I was kind of talking to him about the sermon, and he said, you know, Troy, we don't wake up in the middle of the night to count our blessings. We don't wake up in the middle of the night with thoughts of grandeur and beauty. The things that keep us up at night are the things, those negative thoughts, those fears, those worries that will wake us up and then we're awake for 2, 3, 4 hours. And sometimes they totally control us during the day and we can't think straight and we struggle being productive. And I don't know if you're a glass half empty or a glass half full person. I will admit I am a half empty, probably more like 3/4 empty. It's like there's a little bit of stuff left, but not much. I'm a pessimist. I've been a pessimist almost all my life. I remember growing up playing sports, and I always thought the worst. It still happens to me today. I played golf with my brother-in-law for his 40th birthday on Friday, and thoughts are really important in golf. So I had this really easy shot, really easy. This was an easy one, Jim. Thank you, amen, there are no easy shots. This should have been an easy shot, Jim. So I had a shot, for those of you who are with us, 20 yards, you know, halfway. So just a nice, just put it on the green, 2-putt, move on. My thoughts were, don't chunk it, don't chunk it, don't chunk it. I chunked it, Jim. Not only did I chunk that one, I chunked the next one and the next one. It took me 4 strokes to get on the green from 20 yards. I am a pessimist. And I think that most of you can relate. Maybe it's not about golf, but I think most of us have some negative thoughts that can sometimes control us. And one of the things that Rochelle says is that the life that we have is often a reflection of our thoughts. The things that come out of us start in our brains. So what we think often comes out in the way we live. That's why one of our main verses is so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, of course we're human, but we don't fight like humans. The weapons we use in our fight are not made by humans. Rather, they are powerful weapons from God. With them, we destroy people's defenses, even our own defenses. That is, their arguments and intellectual arrogance that oppose the knowledge of God. So he says, we're human, but we don't need to fight like humans. We have some weapons from God that can help defeat the things, the negative thoughts in our minds. And he says, because of that, we take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. I do not take every thought captive. I don't. And unfortunately, as Byron and Matt talked about, our thoughts create neural pathways. And if you struggled in science class, I promise this is gonna be, this isn't really that scientific. It is scientific, but it's not like that deep. So we have these neural pathways. So what happens in our brains is when we think something, it creates a little path. And as Matt and Byron talked about, the more you think a thought, the more that path is created. So if you're a deer hunter or if you've been deer hunting, or if you know deer hunting, you usually set up your deer stand where? Near paths, right? I go into the woods and I don't just randomly say, I'm gonna sit up in the tree for 4 hours and hope a deer comes by. No, I'm gonna go where they've been. So I look for paths, and I assume that if there's a path there, that it's likely that another deer is going to pass on that path. And the same thing is true in our thoughts. The more we think it, just like the deer, the more it walks it, the bigger the path is, and the easier it is to find. The same thing is true with our minds. The same thing that happens, our dog Ochi, I don't know if you guys have dogs that create paths. Ochi has the same path right around our fence because there are other dogs on the other side of the fence. We can't grow grass there. You can ask Robert Milam. Part of it's because I weed eat too close to the ground, but part of it also is Ochi. He creates a path. And the problem with this is that these paths are often wrong. These neural pathways are often wrong, and they create what's called cognitive bias. And a cognitive bias is a filter or framework. Here's the actual definition. A cognitive bias is a mistake in reasoning based on personal experience or preference. We create these pathways that are mistakes. It's almost like a deer. I'm going to take this path because I haven't seen anybody hunting for a long time. And then, poof, we got deer chops. But we create these cognitive biases that are mistakes. If you grew up around an abusive male, an abusive man, maybe it's hard for you to trust men because you've created this pathway, this bias that says all men are abusive. Maybe your parents said, you know, rich people, they're really bad. So as you've become successful or you've seen people become successful, you're a little bit guilty. You don't associate with them because they must be bad, even though you've grown up with them, that you've been with them your whole life. This cognitive bias is a mistake. And it's a filter that basically impacts the way we think. And filters can be great. Who loves coffee filters? I mean, I don't want to eat coffee grounds. Coffee filters are amazing. Whoever invented that should get a raise. Photo filters can make things beautiful. Here's one of my favorite filters. This is with Brant and David Crowder last year. We're backstage just walking through the hallway. And the picture on the left is without a filter. And it's good. Like, it's all right. But the one on the right, it's one of my favorite pictures that we've ever changed because it kind of adds a little bit of grunge and beauty to it. I think this is we created this filter. This was the first time that we had seen David after Abigail died. So the filter is kind of dark and it's kind of representative of where we were. A few weeks ago, I talked about going to Red River Gorge, and Rachel and I had a chance to go there. And here's a picture of Red River Gorge. The picture on the left is what my camera took, and then I added a filter to it. And I think that you would agree that the filter, I mean, we could have just chopped me off. That would have been the best filter. But you added some depth with the clouds, and the trees become more vibrant. Right? Filters can be beautiful, but a filter can also be bad. Here's the same picture with a different filter. You laugh, but that hurts. The same filter turns something beautiful into, I don't even know what that is. Is that a pig of some sort or something? A pig with an Amish beard is what that is. A filter can make something that's beautiful look pretty bad. It can totally change the meaning. And it's not that the facts are different. The facts aren't different in this picture. It's the same picture. It's just with a different filter. The same thing is true in life. That's why two people can respond to the same situation differently. We could have two people come in today who have never been to church here. Looking around, I'm not going to, you know, I don't know if there is, but there's two people come in and they leave. And one person could say, well, that church, I'm never going back there again. They're a bunch of hypocrites and the music's too loud. And the preacher, man, he has some kind of weird facial goatee thing going on. And, you know, they could walk out totally disgusted and upset. And then someone else could walk in and say, oh, I felt God move. I felt the Spirit. The music was pretty good. The sermon, you know, it was good. The people were great. It's because of their filter. Here's a perfect example. Sports. Bill Kyle and I could watch an IU-Purdue basketball game. And depending on the outcome, we're going to view it differently. I have an IU cognitive bias. Lord help me. And I view games based on whether they win or lose. So when they probably lose, my thought is, well, these refs stink. It's the worst refing. We need to fire the whole coaching staff. And then Bill's over there. What are you talking about? That was a great game. Those refs were perfect. That's because the filter that we have, the filter that we're looking through events with is different. And I would say that a Purdue cognitive bias is just as bad as an IU. Amen. Thank you. I was hoping for someone, Bill. That was a dramatic pause for an amen. I got one. Perfect. But cognitive biases are not just filters. They're also frames. So you can have the same situation, and the way you frame it, the way you look at it, is going to change the meaning of it. There's a tool in counseling called reframing. My counselor has talked to me about it before I even read the book, but this reframing is creating a different way of looking at a situation or relationship by changing its meaning. It's creating a different way of looking at something. So this picture, which was painted by one of Rachel's former students, this painting was done after Abigail died, and it was kind of his way to say, I love you and I'm thinking about you. And it kind of tells our story a little bit. Has kind of a cotton candy sunset, has some stars up here as the sun is setting, and Stars was one of Abigail's favorite songs. But it also has, you know, as the sun sets, you have places that are dark and shadowy, painful and cold. You have some waves that maybe are difficult, some rocks that can be boulders and change kind of the feeling of the beauty of the water. So if you took a frame, and if this is our lives, which are pretty okay, I mean, we've gone through some trauma, and there's some darkness. There's no doubt there's darkness. There's also a lot of beauty. But if the only thing that we look at is this, if this is my frame for everything that I look at in life, then I'm missing out on a big part of life. Reframing says, I'm not going to just focus here. I'm going to change the meaning by looking at different places. Oh man, that's beautiful. The sun coming through the trees. Now, there's some darkness, but there's some hope still. Maybe instead of just changing the frame, maybe we just need a bigger frame. You know, instead of just looking, yeah, we got some darkness, but we also have some beauty in there. Reframing helps us to see a bigger picture, a better picture. Paul is a perfect example of someone who reframed. Paul, as Matt mentioned last week, Paul wrote several of his letters while he was in prison. Paul, before he came to know Jesus, Paul was someone who was trying to go out and defeat Christianity. He was trying to go out and help kill Christians. And then he has this encounter with Jesus, and then he is called to go and preach to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are just people who were not Jews. So most of us. He was called to go into the Gentile world and preach. But instead of being a preacher, he ends up in prison. And he's awaiting execution. And if he was like a lot of us and looking at the negative, his letters might sound a little different. I'm going to read a scripture from a version of the Bible maybe you guys have never heard of. It's called the New Winers Version. Paul could have written this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. As a result of the hell I've been through, I'm quitting life group and I'm never going back to church. I was called to preach. Jesus said I was going to preach, but I'm in prison. I'm getting ready to be executed. This stinks. But instead, he reframes it. He looks at the beauty. And here's what he actually wrote. If you're looking, yes, you're welcome. For New Winer's Version, don't look it up in your Bible app. It's not a real thing. It's a Craig Groeschel thing. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's advancing the gospel. How? He's in prison. Here's how. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. Here's what happened to Paul. He's in prison in Rome. And every 8 hours, a new guard comes and gets shackled to Paul. So what does that mean? That means that every 8 hours, he has a new captive audience. He gets to tell a whole new person about Jesus. Who's the prisoner? Some might say it's the guard. So Paul isn't saying, oh, woe is me, I'm in prison. He says, I get to tell someone new about Jesus every 8 hours. I'm in chains for Christ. He reframes it. He goes on and says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because Paul reframed it, other believers started reframing it. They changed their frame. Oh, Paul, I can't believe it. God must, you must have really made God mad. He's upset. Is God even real? Look at this pain. No, because Paul reframed it, others were able to reframe it, and the gospel advanced. So, it's my suggestion today that most of us, especially most of us in America, have a pretty good painting, a pretty good story. And you know that there are parts of my story that are dark and traumatic and terrible. And I don't want to ever take away from that. But I think that if we can reframe some things, if we can start looking at the picture differently, then we can tell the story differently. So I want to give you three ways to reframe, okay? Three ways that you can reframe your story in relationships. The first is thank God for what didn't happen. There was a song whenever I was growing up by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. I didn't understand that song growing up. But now I understand it. Thank you, God, for what didn't happen. Well, here's an example. I don't know if you've heard the story of the college senior. She comes home for Thanksgiving break and she says, Mom and Dad, before we, you know, get into the festivities, I need you to have a seat in the living room, which is always a bad start. Need you to have a seat. So they sit down and she says, I've got some bad news. A few weeks ago, I met a guy at a bar. We had a few drinks and we went back to my place and well, now I'm pregnant. And his parole officer said that if he continues his sessions and his rehab, that within a year or so, he should be able to get a job. And we were going to get married, but since he can't get a job right now and I'm still in college, I'm going to drop out and I'm going to try and get a job and he's going to move in with me and then we'll get married as soon as he can get a job. And they sit there stunned. Right? Parents? What just happened? And she said, okay, none of that really happened. I got a D in chemistry this semester. Have any of you ever prayed, God, thanks for what didn't happen to my kid in college? Brant comes home. He's at an all-male college, and he's so wrapped up around, I need a girl. Well, you're not going to find one at an all-male college, dude. Thank you, God, for what didn't happen. Actually, Brant, his senior year of high school, he applied for the Naval Academy. And we really wanted him to get into the Naval Academy. And I prayed, and this was right after Abigail died, and I was like, God, just give us a victory. Give us something. And he became one of the finalists, but he didn't get in. And at that time, I was really sad. My frame was another thing. God, you're kicking us while we're down. Are you even there? Are you listening to anything we're saying? But here's what happened. Thanks God for not putting him in the Naval Academy, because now he's at a school where he's with some young men who are helping him know Jesus. He's with some young men who want to focus on education, who love him, who let him grieve, who let him be himself. God, thank you. Thank you for not letting him go to the Naval Academy. We can thank God for the things that didn't happen. We can also practice pre-framing. And pre-framing is just going into something and setting up a frame before it even happens. It's figuring out how we're going to frame something before we get into it. I will admit this was something that I struggled with. When the kids wanted to be involved in something at school and it wasn't my deal, I went in with my arms crossed. Oh, great, I get to spend another Saturday at show choir. You know there's college football on, right? I mean, you're judged in the morning and at night. Isn't one judging enough? Maybe your thing isn't show choir. Maybe it's band. Maybe it's a sport. Oh, good, I get to spend a whole weekend in Columbus, Indiana. Woohoo. We pre-frame it, and then how does it end up working? Well, we're miserable. I was miserable. I went thinking that it was going to be miserable, and guess what? Just like hitting a bad shot in golf, it was miserable. So we can pre-frame it. We can say, going into something, here's how I'm going to view it. I'm not going to look over here. I'm going to look for the positives. Man, I get to spend some time with my family. I get to spend some time that maybe I wouldn't have. I get to meet some people that I normally wouldn't have the chance to. Here's a perfect example of pre-framing. A little thought into my head. This is behind the curtain. I hate these things. I pre-frame it coming in thinking, well, this is dumb. Why do we have to wear these? Why is Monroe County the only county in Indiana that requires these things? Hold on a second. These are the negative biases that I'm talking about. Yes, preach. I don't know if anyone else has this issue. I will brush my teeth and I'll put the mask on and it still stinks. These things stink and they literally stink. How is that possible? So I pre-frame every time I have to put this on. Oh, negative. But what if I pre-framed it different? And seriously, I'm asking this because I want to pre-frame it different. I want to pre-frame it and say, you know, I don't like it, but it gives us a chance to gather. I will tell you one thing. Meeting in person, for those of you who are online, thanks for joining us. But it's a different meeting here. And this gives me the chance to do that. It gives me a chance to see people. And even though I can't see your faces right this second, I get to see you. And we get to experience Jesus together. Maybe we can pre-frame masks. Maybe we can pre-frame the way we enter into those times where this could be really stinky, literally. But I'm just going to be okay with it. I'm going to look for the positives. I'm going to try and find some goodness. You know, by wearing this, it makes some other people feel safer. And because of that, they're coming. So I'm going to put on the mask. So we can pre-frame. We can also look for God's goodness. We can look for God's goodness. It's my belief that you look what you find what you're looking for. Here's an example. A vulture and a hummingbird. What do vultures look for? Dead things. Rotting carcasses. And what do they find? Dead things. Stinking, rotten, dead things. And a lot of us, that's what we're looking for. We're glass quarter full people. We're pessimists and we have these negative thoughts, these highways built up in our brains, and it's easy for us to immediately think the negative. We think of, hey, I have a bias against the government. I'm a small government person, I'll admit it. So anytime the government oversteps, I jump, did you see that? They're overstepping their bounds. Well, that's my pathway. I'm looking for something dead to gripe about. Instead, why don't we be hummingbirds? What do hummingbirds look for? Sweet nectar, good juice. And they find it. We find what we're looking for. So could we be a people who look for good things? If you want to see bad and negative and challenges, that's what you're going to see. If you want to see good and positive and opportunities, that's what you're going to see. Colossians 3 says that because we have this new life in Christ, for those of you who follow Jesus, if you have a new life in Christ, it says, set your minds on things above. Don't be thinking about the dead carcass junk. Instead, look for the sweet nectar. Change your frame. Therapists explain that cognitive reframing empowers a person to decide the meaning of an event, of a relationship. I think we can change it and say, let's let Jesus help us decide. Let Jesus help you decide what the picture really says. What is Jesus saying in this moment? I don't know about you, but I've heard 2020 was the worst year ever about as much as the term mask mandate. 2020 was the worst year ever. And I will say that the last 23 months have been the worst for me ever. When Abigail died, my frame changed. My mental thoughts changed. And I've had to do some rethinking and rewiring. But even in the negative, if we allow Jesus just to change the frame a little bit, we can find a little bit of beauty. And here's what I mean. In the last 23 months, it has been a terrible, it's been some of the worst in my life. Abigail died. We had COVID. We had lockdowns. We had mask mandates and vaccines. And if you get a vaccine, you're a sheep. And if you don't, then you want to destroy the world. And there's the political division. And if you vote Trump, then you're racist. And if you vote Biden, then you're against our economy. And there's racial tension, Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and all that stuff. It's been a rough few years. But could we reframe it? Could we say, it's been a rough few years, admit there's some darkness and pain, but then reframe and look at things differently? Here's, as I was preparing for this sermon, here's a few of the things that I've found beauty in these last few months. First, here's a picture of my wife. Maybe. Rachel and I have grown closer these last 23 months than I ever thought imaginable. We're closer spiritually, we're closer emotionally. And by the grace of God, I love her more now than I did 24 months ago. Here's a few pictures of some vacations. We've been able to take some vacations and we've been able to see some of God's handiwork. We were able to go to the British Virgin Islands, and we've been to Mexico a few times, and we've seen God's handiwork and his beauty and creation. We've got to spend time with friends and family just out on vacation without the stress of work, and it's been amazing. We created Loved Well. That was the theme of Abigail's life. And so we started a not-for-profit business, and we sell shirts and bracelets to try and help the community. And we try and love people well. And that would not have happened if Abigail wouldn't have died. Well, we've given $4,000 in scholarships, $1,500 in missions giving, $1,000 to a home in Bedford for a foster care. TCTC, the Tennessee Christian Teen Convention, that goes out to about 6,000 high school kids across the nation. They used the theme Loved Well, and they were able to tell the story of Abigail and of how Jesus loves well. It's some pretty cool stuff. I've been able to read a lot. I've read more in the last 2 years than I've probably read in the last 20 combined, because I want to know more about God, and I want to know about grief, and I want to know about my story and other people's story, and I read a lot. A lot of churches have grown. A lot of churches, we need to add some background music whenever we're wrapping up like this. That'd have been good. A lot of churches have grown. Churches have created live streaming and are able to reach people on vacation or across the United States. I have some friends in Colorado and Florida who watch our service every week, and they haven't found a church home of their own, so they've been able to kind of connect with us. That's pretty cool. So if we would reframe just a little bit our stories, we can see some beauty. And it doesn't resolve the darkness. It doesn't say it doesn't exist. It doesn't tape something over it and say, no, there's nothing bad going on. It just says, I accept, I know that there's darkness, but there is also some beauty. I don't know where you are this morning in your mental thoughts, but as I admit it, I struggle with it. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if this scripture is true, which I think it is, if God really does work in all things, there's no asterisks there, some things, all things for good, then we should reject our unhealthy default frames. We need to reject those and say, those are lies from the enemy. Those negative thoughts are not true. And instead, we should start reframing our filter through the way God sees it. So don't interpret God through circumstances, but instead interpret your circumstances through God. That is rewiring your brain. That's rewiring those negative thoughts. Instead of me saying, God, you're not here. It's dark. It's terrible. I don't even know if you exist. If so, you're a terrible God. Instead of viewing God through our circumstances, instead, what if we viewed our circumstances through God and said, yeah, there's some darkness, but man, there's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of beauty. And today, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you struggle with mental thoughts. I don't know if it's a circumstance in your life, or maybe a specific sin, or maybe you just need to surrender your whole life and you need to say, God, I need to change my filter. I need to change my frame. I need to start looking at life through your vision and not mine. We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you. And I know we haven't done this for a while because of the COVID, but we're going to invite you to come up. If you need to pray, if you want to talk to someone, Byron will be up here. If you want to just come up and use the steps and use these as a prayer altar and just talk to God and say, God, I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of viewing my whole life. I'm tired of my frame only being here. I want a different frame. If you have any kind of decision this morning, if you have anything that you just need to surrender, we're going to invite you to come. And the song we're going to sing talks about finding beauty in ashes. And Isaiah 61 says, the Lord has sent me to provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to give them crowns instead of ashes. We need to surrender our ashes and say, I'm tired of living here. God, I want a crown. I want beauty. So we're going to sing, and we're going to invite you to come. And if you don't want to come, if you need to do that here, if you want to find somebody here and grab them and pray with them, we're going to invite you to do that as we sing. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing. God, thank you. First, thanks for changing my mental thoughts. And even though I struggle with them, God, you've changed them, and I see some beauty in the darkness. I see some hope when it felt hopeless. So God, as we sing, may you move, and if there's anyone that needs to make a decision today, if they need to come forward, if they need to pray, if they need to surrender their lives and stop living in the darkness of sin and their own self, God, move through this song. Spirit, move among us, change us so that we can defeat the negative thoughts. Not because of our power, but because of the power of Jesus. The power that turns mourning into dancing and beauty for ashes, that turns graves into gardens, that says death doesn't win, that sin doesn't win. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and we sing. Amen.